It's a privilege to meet so many. Welcome to the meeting. Glad to see you all. It's an encouragement for the assembly to see all who have come to support the meeting tonight, and even throughout the week. We'll be glad to see you through until Friday night, each night, Lord willing, at 8 o'clock. And you'll be very, very welcome. I mean, there are other commitments as the week goes on, so we value all the support and attendance that can be given over these four forthcoming evenings. Lord willing, you're very welcome tonight. As you know, the meetings this particular week are marking 50 years of the Assembly meeting in this particular building. Coming from Wellington Street to here, I personally don't remember Wellington Street. To my knowledge, I was never in the building there at the Assembly. I think I first said a word or two at a meeting here in 1986, so I'm marking 40 years, while they mark 50 years, and it's just amazing how time marches on. And in pursuance of that particular subject, on that occasion, I'm thinking of some specific and quite significant Bible 50s. It'll keep us moving through various parts of Scripture with various emphases. And tonight we'll start off with the book of Genesis and chapter 50, the final chapter, the 50th chapter of the book of Genesis. And just for the occasion, we'll take the time and read the whole chapter. Genesis chapter 50. And Joseph fell upon his father's face and wept upon him and kissed him. And Joseph commanded his servants, the physician, to embalm his father. And the physicians embalmed Israel. And 40 days were fulfilled for him, for so are fulfilled the days of those which are embalmed. And the Egyptians mourned for him 70 days. And when the days of his mourning were past, Joseph spake unto the house of Pharaoh, saying, If now I have found grace in your eyes, speak, I pray you, in the ears of Pharaoh, saying, My father made me swear, saying, Lo, I die in my grave, which I have digged for me in the land of Canaan. There shalt thou bury me. Now therefore let me go up, I pray thee, and bury my father, and I will come again. And Pharaoh said, Go up and bury thy father, according as he made thee swear. And Joseph went up to bury his father, and with him went up all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his house, and all the elders of the land of Egypt, and all the house of Joseph and his brethren, and his father's house, only their little ones and their flocks and their herds they left in the land of Goshen. And there went up with him both chariots and horsemen, and it was a very great company. And they came to the threshing floor of Etad, which is beyond Jordan, and there they mourned with great and very sore lamentation. And he made a mourning for his father 7 days. And when the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, saw the mourning in the floor of Etad, they said, This is a grievous mourning up to the Egyptians. Wherefore the name of it was called Abel Mizraim, which is beyond Jordan. And his sons did unto him according as he commanded them, for his sons carried him into the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave of the field Machpelah, which Abraham bought with the field for a possession for a burying of a burying place of Ephron the Hittite before Mamre. And Joseph returned into Egypt, he and his brethren and all that went up with him, to bury his father after he had buried his father. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us, and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, Thy father did command before he died, saying, So shall ye say unto Joseph, Forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brother and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, Behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore, fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. And Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's house. And Joseph lived 110 years. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation. The children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were brought up upon Joseph's knees. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Now that's the reading, a lengthy reading, and of course the Lord will help us as we consider some of the issues that are raised by this particular passage. It's a large book, the book of Genesis, fundamental to the scriptures, the basic book of beginnings. And by the time you reach chapter 50, you have covered quite a bit of ground. We come from the garden in Eden to a grave in Canaan. Come from creation right down to a coffin. So there's quite a change from the formation of all things to funeral scenes here in Genesis chapter 50. I can't give an analysis of the book except for a minute or two, just to give a little context to this final great chapter. The book of Genesis is largely divided into two. The first 11 chapters give us something of the account of the human family. Then from chapter 12 to chapter 50 give us an account of the Hebrew family, the formation of the chosen race. When it's the matter of the human family, those first 11 chapters, it's creation, followed by corruption, finishing up with confusion at the Tower of Babel. And the whole thing seems to be just quite a muddle as a result of the entry of sin. Then things change in chapter 12, and over against the confusion, God unveils a very special plan which he has in mind that will rectify and will remedy the ruin that has been created. And with the Hebrew family, first of all, we have the promise of the family. Then we have the prosperity of the family begins to multiply and develop. Then we have the preservation of the family. There are quite a number of foes and quite a number of failures. The family don't always get on very well. They don't always behave very well. But despite the foes and despite the failure and despite a life-threatening famine, the chosen family, the Hebrew family, is preserved right to the end of the book. When you get to the end of that first big section, there's a very ugly character called Nimrod. And he's just an unusual character. He becomes responsible for establishing a culture in Babylon. When you get to the end of the second section of the book, there's a very beautiful character called Joseph. He's the very opposite to Nimrod. And he becomes responsible for establishing a wonderful culture in the land of Egypt. And in the great land of the Pharaohs, Joseph brings with him a sense of God into that country. I've often felt that it's quite possible the Pharaoh whom Joseph served could well be a man who will meet in heaven, a Pharaoh saved through the testimony of this very honourable man, Joseph. So this chapter that we have read tonight is bringing Joseph's story to a grand conclusion. And some interesting things. There are three main sections in this concluding chapter that I want to mention. And there is really, we might say, it's looking in three directions. In the first 12 verses or so, it's Joseph and his father that's looking back. Then we have a little section where we have Joseph and his brother. Absolutely, they're right. Then it concludes with a little section where we have Joseph and his grandchildren. That's looking ahead. So Joseph and his father, the previous generation. Joseph and his brothers, the present generation. Joseph and his grandchildren, the coming generation. And I suppose in this 50th year, just here, with the assembly in Cambridge Avenue, as it is now called, just a local testimony here, in this part of Ballymena, I suppose we'd do the same. Take a glance back at stages in the meetings to our previous generation. We think about things in the present generation and our own contemporary. Then we'll be glad to think about younger people in a rising generation that will carry on testimony when we are gone, just as others carried it on and handed it to us. It's amazing to think of the transgenerational work of God. God's work doesn't fizzle out in a generation. It didn't do it in the book of Genesis, and we are very thankful that it doesn't do it even in our own present day. When it's Joseph and his father, it's the story of a funeral, and an interesting funeral it is. When it's Joseph and his brothers, it's a story of forgiveness. And that's an interesting story, because if any man was ever injured by his brothers, it was this man. Yet there's a beautiful instance here of forgiveness. When we come to the third section, and Joseph and his grandchildren, it's not the story of a funeral, it's not the story of forgiveness, it's the story of the future. And with those grandchildren, Joseph invests in them a sense of dignity and a sense of future hope and expectation. It's a great thing to be able to inject into the coming generation that there's hope, that there's something worth living for, and there's something worth sacrificing for, and there's something to look forward to. I tell you, dear brethren, the work won't finish with us. It will carry on, and it will come to a glorious and triumphant conclusion. And Joseph looks forward to that future. So we'll take a little look, just very simply, at these three sections and try and learn a few lessons as we make our way through. It's a very touching scene, a farewell scene. Joseph fell on his father's face, and he kissed him and wept. The still, cold form of the old man with 147 summers behind him. And in the flow of tears, there flooded out from the heart of Joseph a whole river of memories. And he thought of early days when he was in his father's tent, his father's enclosure, the old pilgrim and the old pastor, the old shepherd Jacob, the old patriarch, a man who had many years of experience with God. Not particularly knowledgeable, perhaps, as some of the technology, some of the great literature of Egypt, old Jacob would have known nothing about it. Some of the cryptic books of the pharaohs and some of the hieroglyphics of that ancient land, they would have been far away beyond Jacob. But he knew God. This man had met God at Bethel, and God had touched him. And here he is limping along at 147 years young. And he's a mighty man. You know, there's one thing about Jacob. He finishes well. It seems to get, brethren, it's good to finish well, isn't it? You ever think about the finish? You ever think about the legacy that you'll leave? You ever think about what people will recollect as soon as your name is mentioned after you're gone? Will the mention of your name conjure up good thoughts, positive, helpful, wholesome? Will you be thought about as charming, worldly, cantankerous, awkward, hard to live with, hard to do with? Or will it be helpful and kind and positive and wholesome. I think it's a good thing for us all to consider our legacy, and if we could die and leave the world and we have to leave it by death half as well as good old Jacob did it, well, it would be good. And so Joseph weeps in the still cold form of his dear father. We're going to get him buried. Doesn't want to be buried in Egypt. Or you say, well, I think that's the place to be buried. That's the great place where they can build pyramids and they can erect great memorial tombs and they can raise mighty, impressive obelisks. If you want to be buried in a good place and have your grave well marked for future generations and show something of the sign of your significance and your worldly greatness, Egypt is the place to be buried. And they're visiting the pyramids still, as we all know. No, he says, don't bury me here. He says, I don't belong here. He says, in an old grave up there, a cave in the soil of Canaan, sanctified by memories of patriarchs who lived close to God. And he said, that's going to be my graveyard home. He says, place my body there when my spirit has been gathered to my fathers and I have gone with those great men into celestial scenes of glory. He said, take my body up to Canaan. And so Jacob makes his funeral arrangements. It's maybe a good thing to have some arrangements made for your funeral so that there are no misunderstandings. The men weren't left wondering, I wonder where my father would like to be buried. I wonder what he would like to be done. Jacob and all the arrangements made. Have you your funeral arrangements made? I haven't started mine yet. I think I'm going to be a bird for a wee while. At least, I hope. But I haven't decided who will speak yet at my funeral. I don't think there's anybody here to just qualify. I'm not sure. I'm not sure. I have a lot of thinking to do about all of that. Well, it's good, I say. Don't leave the family at sixes and seven. Have some wishes and some parameters, old Jacob. He's a man with a troubled life, and he's a man with fits and starts, and there have been heights and hollows in his career. But towards the end, he seems to have a clear vision and gets a firm hold and a firm handle upon things. The last 17 years of his life have been lived in just the luxury of Egypt, but still he doesn't feel at home. His heart really lies in the land of his fathers, the land of promise, the land of Canaan. And so there's the great procession, marvelous procession. They trek across the Sinai Peninsula. One of the most wonderful processions ever to cross that peninsula. Soon they followed by his descendants. But here's a dress rehearsal for the Exodus. They take the great procession right up, it seems to me from the reading, right up the eastern side of the Dead Sea. And great nobility of Egypt there. All the elders of Egypt. All the servants of Pharaoh's house. Carried on the board is just the unbound body of the great old Jacob. The physicians, Joseph's physicians, embalmed his body. Maybe I should just mention that. Not only Jacob and his death and the parting, but Jacob and the physicians, not the priests. If someone was getting a religious burial in Egypt, it was the priest that embalmed the body and moved some of the organs and injected some special fluids and did this, that and the other, all as a kind of a superstitious priestly ceremony. Joseph didn't allow the priest to touch his father's body. It was Joseph's own private physician that embalmed the body. It wasn't a religious ceremony. It was the physical preparation of the body for a burial that was well over 200 miles away in the grave. So we needed to be embalmed. And all the elders and servants of Pharaoh, they head the great procession. Then Joseph and all his brothers and all their families. Then chariots and horsemen are coming behind. First of all, nobility. Then the family. Then the military. You say, who's been buried? Who is? Whose funeral is this? You know the kind of question you ask. You see a funeral, maybe with quite a procession and with quite a crowd, and you ask yourself, who's that? There's somebody there. Who's been buried? And as you look at this very, very noble, unusual procession right across the desert, what a cortege with all the Egyptian colours and nobility. You say, is this the funeral of a pharaoh? No, it's not the funeral of a pharaoh. It's the funeral of an old patriarch who came into Egypt 17 years ago. And when they marched him in, withered and limping, still struggling along with the hollow of his thigh that had been touched, when they marched him into Pharaoh's presence, the old patriarch blessed Pharaoh. And the lesser was blessed of the greater. And it's the great Jacob and his procession. They reach the Jordan. The Egyptians all stop there. There's a very special period of mourning takes place. There's such a massive crowd of Egyptians that the people that see it and they hear the lamentation of the Egyptians, they call it Abel Mizraim, the field of Egyptian mourning. They thought it was an Egyptian funeral. And so there's a parting of the ways. And the brothers take the remains of their father across the Jordan. The Egyptians don't entertain it. The family just carry the mortal remains of the grand patriarch right down until they get to the grave. There are funerals, we can't go to all funerals. There are funerals we'd love to attend, and people who we'd love to honour their memory by our presence, but it's just not possible. But I tell you, I would love to have been there to pull back the stone from the mouth of that cave. Interred behind in the cave are five bodies, Abraham and Sarah, Isaac and Rebecca, Leah. And every one of those five have a great story. And now Jacob's body will be put there and make the sixth. Not so long ago I stood at a grave away down the country. The lady was buried, she was 103. And as we stood at the grave, I saw five maids, family members, names of some of them I knew, some of them I heard about. She was put into that grave. It's the last to be put into the grave. The grave has now been sealed. She was the sixth. And I was thinking when the trumpet sounds on the Maranatha morning, that the six bodies will exit that single grave, all redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. What about the six in the great resurrection of the righteous that will come from Machpelah? Wonderful, a wonderful grave. And every one of its inhabitants telling a story. You could tell the story of Rebecca, the story of Isaac, all the different details. You know, there's a story comes with every grave. And so they see that. I'm sure it was very touching to the heart of Joseph. The others maybe too. They make their way down the last mile towards Hebron. Joseph hasn't seen it for a year. He was a boy when he was there. He tended his father's sheep. He wore his coat of many colours. He was rudely, crudely snatched away from those idyllic surroundings. Thrust as a teenager down to Egypt. He has never been back since. He's now a man of 56. As he looks upon the old countryside of Canaan and tracks the path right down to the ancestors' tomb, what memories. Maybe some of his family, he was telling them, boys, this is my country. This is where I belong. And he says, this is your country. He says, although I have the governor's palace down in Egypt, he says, I have an affinity here that I never had with Egypt. He says, Egypt has become my temporary home, but it has never won my heart. He says, my heart is here for the promises of God were spoken to my father and grandfather and great-grandfather. That something never happened to Joseph. The Lord never appeared to Joseph. But those three noble patriarchs were all united. They are giving the primary revelation to the nation of Israel, the founding fathers of that great nation. And God appeared on different occasions to Abraham and then to Isaac and to Jacob. Joseph had his dreams, but he never had an appearing of God as his grandfathers had. So all of this was very, very meaningful to him. Maybe his brothers. Maybe his brothers passed by not too far from the place where they threw Joseph into the pit. You know, a father's funeral can bring back family memories. Some of them good, some of them tender, some of them true, some of them touching. The funeral's over. I better leave that there. And they leave it. Joseph says he returns to Egypt. He's going to live in Egypt for another 50 years. You know, this chapter of Genesis 50, it covers about 50 years. He was 56 when his father died. He's 110 when he dies himself. So there's about 50 years just covered by this single chapter of the Old Testament. And as they walk away, it can be strange feelings when you walk away from a grave, you know. Some of you younger people know nothing about that. It'll all become part and parcel of life's experience. Partings and farewells and funerals. It's all part and parcel of the whole thing. And getting to know God in the midst of grief. And learning to cope with grief and have a sense of hope within your soul. To weep and yet to worship. Both of those things were done by the great man Joseph just on this occasion. As he walked away from Hebron and headed back across the desert just to his luxury apartment in Egypt. I think he had many, many memories. Great memories of those noble names and what God had done in their life. You know, there are memories here in Ballymena. I was investigating something to do with another gospel hall a while ago. And as I searched through the available records, I caught just notice of Ballymena, Wellington Street. I thought that would be interesting. And I was able to gain the envelope. And I saw the title deeds for Wellington Street in 1880. And those title deeds were signed. Talk about memories. I just jotted down the names here. James A. Stewart. Jeremiah Manila. John Galway McVicker. Robert Ferguson, John McConnell, Edward Greer, James Houston, maybe some of their descendants here. And so those were the men that were right back at the very beginning in one of the assembly. It had met before that in other premises, but right back at the very beginning in Wellington Street, those are the eight names. The names that mean a lot to me, of course, are the names of J.G. McVicker, a man who was a Reformed Presbyterian clergyman out the way here in Culliebacker, was ordained to the ministry. 7 years later, he was saved by the grace of God. A few months later, it was Jeremiah Manili who baptized him by immersion. And eventually, he gathered, met with the believers here in Ballymena, gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus. I tell you, you see, right where we are standing here tonight, right in this very town, is a great heritage of history. Things to be valued. Men that signed their name because they loved the Lord and loved his people. And they loved the principles of gathering. And we're not here just to talk a little bit of history. We are the people down the line. May God grant that we love the things as much as these men. And seek to hold them for the glory of God, by the grace of God, and by the help of God. In fact, they wrote in the deed, They said that this building, that was Swannington Street, of course, and this one's the same. It was for the purpose of worship, the preaching of the gospel of the grace of God, the edification of believers, and other similar objectives. The said trustees and their successors are not to suffer any who deny the supreme Godhead of the Lord Jesus Christ, or of the Holy Ghost, the substitutionary death of Christ, the doctrine of the justification of the ungodly by faith in Christ without works, the necessity of the Holy Spirit's work in regeneration, the inseparable connection between true faith and holy living, or the endlessness of the future punishment of the finally impenitent. The said trustees are not to allow any of these great biblical doctrines to be called in question by any who preach or teach in the said hall, or anything to be taught or practiced in it as Christian baptism, except immersion on a personal profession of faith in the Lord Jesus. And there's more, but I think that's enough. They were fair theologians. They had a grasp of what they were doing. They knew what they were talking about. They knew what testimony was for. It wasn't just a social occasion. It was something for the spiritual advancement of testimony. I say, dear Christians, it's a privilege. It's a privilege, even though we feel our weaknesses, even though we're down the line of history, we have a wealthy inheritance. We have a rich heritage. May the Lord help us to value it and to appreciate it and to use it. So Joseph, at the funeral of his father, he was reminded as he stood at the mouth of the cave of Machpelah, reminded of the rich heritage, great things that he had heard from his parents and his grandparents, promises of God that had been instilled into his soul. The very truth that he heard from the patriarchs made Joseph that he could never settle in Egypt. Didn't matter how comfortable Egypt was, he was always a stranger. And he always felt that I really belong to another land. So do we. Earth is but a desert drear, and heaven is our home. So that's all I say about Joseph and his father and the story of a funeral. He's back home. And now it's Joseph and his brother. And it's the question of forgiveness. And that, of course, becomes another big issue. There's only been a big issue in the book of Genesis. And the brothers, they begin to have suspicions. They say, Joseph has been kind to us for 17 years, but now that father's gone, he nearly turned. And he nearly treat us harshly. He was only kind to us because he didn't want to hurt the old man. Things had maybe changed. They began to think about what Joseph could do. And they sent a delegation. We read and sent a messenger to express some of these things. They said, our father told us that when he would be gone, that we would maybe need to ask forgiveness. I don't know if he ever told them that. The Bible never says he told them. Maybe it was a money factor story. They said he told us to come and that you would be harsh with us and that we need to seek fresh forgiveness. And so they come to Joseph. And Joseph wept. He already wept at his father's funeral, but now he's weeping again. Weeping because of the suspicion of his brethren. He can't believe that he's been so kind to them for 17 years. When they repented and confessed their sin, at the beginning of those 17 years, you remember the great story of Genesis 45, he put his arms around him, and he embraced him, and he kissed him, and he gave them reconciliation and forgiveness, because they had to, well, it hurt him, but now they repented, and he embraced them with his forgiveness. Now 17 years later, they're coming and saying, Joseph, we have transgressed, and would you forgive us? Would you re-forgive us? They're opening up old sore. Joseph, I think Joseph is hurt again that these men, to whom he has already given the pardon for their past and to whom he has been so kind, but these men now seem to be so suspicious.
And he tells him, he says, look, he says, am I God?
It's a great thing.
He says, I'm not God. He says, I don't take vengeance on people. He says, I'm not God.
Joseph was a great man, and he had great power, and he had tremendous influence, and he held a very, very lofty position in Egypt, but he knew that he wasn't God. A great deal of hurt and harm has been done by men who believed they were God. Always remember, dear brother, no matter how knowledgeable you become, no matter how powerful you become, no matter how influential you become, no matter how respected you become, you're not God. And as soon as I try to start playing God in other people's life, they have a problem. You remember, that's the very thing that the devil used at the beginning of this book. And Joseph has turned the thing right round to the opposite. The devil says, you shall be as God. He says, you can aim for a position, even though you're human, and you can fill a position and act with the power of God. Joseph, at the end of the book, he says, I have learned that I'm not God. He said, I'm not a dictator. And I'm not here to wreak vengeance. Vengeance belongs to... He says, I'll nourish you. And he spake kindly to them. And he comforted them. Remember, in chapter number 37, it says concerning them and Joseph, it says they could not speak peaceably to him. They couldn't bear the sight of him. And they couldn't speak peaceably to him. And they couldn't greet him with a cordial word of welcome. They could not speak peaceably. I'm glad when the book ends in chapter 50, it says he spake kindly to them. Can I speak to you about forgiveness? You know, there's one thing I would say. If a testimony is going to continue, as it has for 50 years and all those years before it in other places, and the Lord's grace has been seen in this area, and the generations move on, and there must be fidelity, and we've just been talking about that, but there must be forgiveness. There must be forgiveness. Testimony can be crushed, and the lamp can be quenched. A couple of things that were very clear here. It says, I've already referred to it, Joseph wept. You know, there's tenderness. And they bowed down. There was humility. Would you keep those two things, brother? That would be the recipe for continuation. There must be people with tender hearts. If there's one thing to be dreaded, it's people becoming bitter and hard. It can creep in. You say, but I've been hurt. I've been hurt. Tell me about your hurts. And when you finish telling me about your hurts, we'll bring Joseph onto the platform. Tell him about being hurt, slandered, sold, stabbed. Talk about being hurt! And yet, this man never showed the slightest sign of bitterness, tenderness. And they bowed down. One of the reasons why we have very little forgiveness at times is because people are too hard on the one side and people are too proud on the other. And I know what it is because the seeds of it are in my own heart. And as life goes on, and you get one or two more bumps, and you hit one or two more ramps, and a few things happen. It's very easy just to collect in your logbook a whole list of grudges and gripes. You need to watch that. We're talking about things continuing. And so Joseph says, he says, you don't need to worry. You don't need to live locked in the bitter past. He says, we can move on. And he says, you repent. I'm not talking about just saying, oh, just forgive and forget. Well, there's repentance. There have been repentance. There have been a change of mind. There have been reconciliation. And now these men, that's a thing just to watch too, dear Christians. These men, after the father's funeral, as it tells us, they become suspicious. Wonder,
wonder what Joseph, wonder what he... And they started to think up things that weren't true at all. It was their imagination. Said maybe Joseph, and then this bit of a story, I don't know whether it was true or not, but our father told us that you would maybe change. I find that difficult to believe, to be honest. It wasn't the first time this funny yarn, these fellows. I find it difficult to believe that old Jacob had told them, you need to watch Joseph because he could change when I'm not here. I can't believe Jacob ever telling them. So they imagine things about Joseph that are not true at all. You know, always watch that. You can become suspicious and you can build up in your mind a case and think things about people and think about what they are thinking. And it's only imagination. And because of suspicion and imagination, the joy of forgiveness can be stifled. So watch imagination, watch hardness of heart, watch pride and arrogance. All of those things, they need to be faced, they need to be confronted, and they were here. And thank God, it comes to a very happy conclusion. Joseph speaks comfortably, the atmosphere is cleared, everything is back again on an even keel. I tell you, you see, for the next 50 years, you say, I think the Lord's coming, but he may. And he may not. I don't know when he's coming. We should live as though he comes tonight. And we should also live as though he won't come for another 50 years. And if he doesn't come for 50 years, then you need to learn how to live with each other and to forgive each other and to overcome the hurts. And there needs to be humility, there needs to be repentance, there needs to be confession of wrongdoing. And I say it's a great thing when the atmosphere of suspicion and hatred, imagine them saying, Joseph will hate us. Imagine imputing that to Joseph, the man who had shared gifts galore and had embraced them in just unqualified love and forgiveness, and now they're saying, he hit us. It doesn't match at all. It doesn't match the man Joseph that we know. I have heard people say things and make allegations about it didn't match the person I knew, but they alleged and they imagined. And it put a rift in between. And it disturbed fellowship. And it caused a tension and a strain. I know that these things are maybe not often mentioned, but I think it's very beautiful to see how they take shape in the 50th chapter of the book. The funeral, the father and the funeral. The brother and the forgiveness and the cordial attitude and the harmony that was established. And finally, I'll just say a little word, for I'm not going into every detail of the chapter, I have no intention of doing that. Just Joseph now and his grandchildren, and maybe his great-grandchildren, and his son Ephraim and his second or third generation, and then Machir, the son of Manasseh, and his child, and they were brought up on Joseph's knee. It's a beautiful picture. The great viceroy of Egypt. And you get now just to the closing little window, the summary of his illustrious life. And you would expect when things were just been given the last glimpse of this mighty man in government, we'll hear something about his administrative abilities. We'll hear something about his great governmental office. We'll hear something about the great palace in which he lived, the great position that he filled. She tells about nursing his grandchildren on his knee. You see, that seems to be a very anticlimax to such a meteoric rise in this man, Joseph. And he goes right to the top. And you tell us the last thing the scripture wants to tell is about him just supporting his little great-grandchildren on his knees and whispering into their ear and telling them, he says, boys, I'm going to tell your girls, if they were there as well, I don't know. He says, listen, children, he says,
My grandfather got great promises from God, and my great-grandfather. He says, you see, when I die, yes, yes, Papa, when you die, we build you a pyramid, Papa. No, no, he says, when I die, he says, don't put me in a, don't make me a mummy. He says, just put me in a wooden box in a coffin. Something that's mobile. He says, I don't want a great mausoleum or a great pyramid that you can't move. He said, just something that's mobile. And why do you want something that's going to be mobile, Papa? He says, I want you to carry my bones out of this place. He said, because God made me swear, and God gave promises. Gave promises to my father and grandfather and to your great, 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 great grandfather. He says, God gave promises. And he said, you people, just arise. He says, there's a glorious future. There's a mighty heritage in your past. There's a great hope for your future. And there's something to look forward to. And there's something to live for. He says, this is not the end of the story. He says, there's more to come. And he says, in actual fact, the best is yet to be. And he says, carry up. He says, I'm not worried about you putting me down. He said, my bones, you take a while, He said, not for my body, you're carrying, but my bones. He said, it'll take a long time until there's been decomposition inside that mobile box. It'll take a while, but he says, I want you to carry me up. Joseph left these young people with just a glint of better things in their eye, with a vision of future glory. I'll tell you, dear Christian, it's great to keep in mind the hope. Not a matter of being carried up. Thank God we'll soon be caught up. Caught up to glory. One of the great truths that's integral to assembly testimony is the pre-tribulational rapture of believers. The trumpet will sound. The saints of this era will be caught away. There'll be translation before tribulation. Oh joy, oh delight, should we go without dying. But thank God we have hope, dear Christians. And we're on this line. This line that's moving through history, that's carrying testimony, and that's going to conclude with triumph and everlasting bliss. Keep the hope. And these little ones, I say, around Joseph, I'm sure they sat up with their mouth open and eyes open, dangled on his knee. How are we getting on to the next generation? These men are all gone, aren't they? I would love to have met Jeremiah and Eli. I would love to have met J.G. McVicker. Some of these other dear men, they're all gone. The eight of them. I had the privilege of breaking bread here yesterday morning. None of these eight men were here. But I'll tell you who were here. There was quite a number of young men here. And every one of these eight of them, noble men as they were, their name as trustees and so on and so forth. They're all gone to glory. There are young men here. Young men, you're carrying on the testimony. And there's a trust. And there's a heritage. And there's a hope. And may God help us to share the vision. And to catch the glimpse of glory. And to understand the significance of history. And the stewardship of testimony. And the significance of this time. 20 to 50 years. 50 years. Well, we're glad. How do we get on with the young generation? Stone them. Scatter them. Some of our preaching might do that. You know what Joseph did? He supported them. Had them on his knees. They'll never forget the great governor of Egypt. Brought them so close. Gave them support and strength. Whisper into their ear things that came from history and things that carried hope for the future. 400 years later, when they marched out of Egypt, they did exactly what Joseph asked. They carried his bones in simple obedience. I hope that God will help us, dear brother. Remember the generation that's gone with honor. Honor the previous generation. The generation that's with us, live in harmony. Stop your fighting. When you say you need to stand for truth, what do you do?
And the Bible does speak about contending earnestly for the faith. And there is doctrine and principle that is non-negotiable. We understand all of that. All I'll tell you is this. I've now been around for a few years. The biggest feuds that I have seen have not been over doctrine.
Just brethren that are going to fight it out to the blood.
And I'll tell you this more. When you get a wee bit older, when you're young, you would fight with your shadow. Some boys carry that with them for a good while. But when you get a bit older, I can tell you, brother, the fighting's no good.
And when you're all done, and you have him down, and you have the other one down, and you're staggering about wounded yourself, the collateral damage is just heartbreaking. We need to do things right. Honour the previous generation. Have harmony with the present generation. And inspire hope in the coming generation. That's the message of Genesis 50, shall we pray.